Would you turn with me to Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. We thank God for all the visitors here today. We also have many new families that have come and been joined and been a part of our church since last year. And throughout the course of the year, we like to present all the different ministries that we have. We take different Sundays to do this and to keep the body constantly aware of what God has raised up here over the years. We are very strong in our desire to see the gospel go forth to the foreign mission field. On the back of the church directory, you can see all the missions that we support. We're very strong in foreign missions. We're very excited about Mark and Marty going over there and helping. We're also very strong on local outreaches. We have many local outreaches. We're on the radio every Sunday morning. Every message here goes out on the radio. It has for almost 18 years. We also are very supportive of PRC, a Christian Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have a jail ministry. We have a Spanish outreach and church. Part of our congregation is over very strong on that too. There are many aspects that we go over through the year. Today we're going through an aspect that is extremely important. It's a vital area of ministry in this church, and it's the Christian school. I have many new families coming to me and say, "You guys have a Christian school?" I say, "Yeah, it's a little bit different. It's a church school, Christian school." And they ask questions about that. For a little church in the mountains, it is a huge endeavor to have a Christian school. But I want everybody to know how it grew, why we have what we have, and what our vision is for the future. That's what your notes say, a vision for the future. We sang this morning that God gives us bright hope for tomorrow. How many believe that? In a very dark world, we have bright hope because Jesus Christ is on the throne and he's not moving. And his word is eternal and it's not changing. So we're going to be talking about this. Here in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, there's some very important verses here. In fact, whenever I see somebody come to Christ and give them a new Bible, I normally always write this verse in their Bible. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 7. Because this verse sets the course that God wants us to live. How are we to live and build our lives up in Christ? That's what this verse talks about. Because coming to Christ is just the beginning, right? Coming to Christ is not the end. It's just the beginning of what God wants to do. Let the adventure begin. So here in verse 6, look what it says here, Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That Greek word for walk means apply God's word to every area of our life. This is not Sunday mornings or Sunday school or even Bible studies during the week or home groups. This is every area of our life, the social areas of our life, our work ethic, our understanding of the origin of time, government, law, economics, every area of our life permeated by God's word. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So once we give our lives to the Lord, we are then to become rooted and grounded and established in the faith. That's a process, right? And how do we do that? It says in the next verse, just as you were taught. It's through teaching. Christians who give their lives to Christ and distance themselves from church fellowship never grow up. That's been my experience as a pastor over the years. 29 years almost. They just stay immature. Because God has provided the body of Christ for growth, and he has teachers. How many are thankful they've had teachers? Boy, I'm thankful for the teachers that have been invested into my life. That's how God works. And always abounding in thanksgiving. So God's design for the pathway of the Christian is capsulized right there in that verse. That's what we should be all about. Instruction, educating the congregation, teaching them the truths of God's word and applying them to every area of life. Then it goes on to say a warning. God gives us a warning in the next verse. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There is a warning here. And this warning is in the Greek present active imperative tense, which means it is a command. You know, you parents, when you tell your children to do something and you say, see to it that it gets done, what do you mean when you add that? That means this is important and you better pay attention. This I want done. See to it. Well, this word God is warning us. What is he warning us? In this passage, he is warning the Christian that it is possible to be taken captive by other philosophies and worldviews. So watch out and don't let that happen, because it's possible. Other ideologies, other fine-sounding opinions and arguments. And so this is God's charge to all of us. How are we to guard ourselves, and how are we to grow in the Lord? What is God's plan for this, for adults and children? Turn back with me to the Old Testament, would you please, this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one in front of you there in the pew, so you can be assured that I'm just not coming up with this on my own. If we don't teach God's Word, we have nothing to teach, right? What I say is not important. What God says is all important. Amen? So here's his word. Let's just look at his word. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's understand something about this book. Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos is what that word comes from in the Greek. And it means the second law. This is the second time that the law was given to the children of Israel. This is after they had been 40 years in the desert. They were now coming into Canaan land. Canaan land was the promised land that God had for his children. He says, I'm giving you a land, and it is a rich land, abundant land, flowing with milk and honey. But one thing God didn't tell them, it's occupied. Now, if you were God, would you give your children a land that was occupied by the enemy? Wouldn't you go wipe the enemy out and let the children of Israel just come in? But God didn't do that. Not only was the land occupied, but it was occupied by pagan cultures. And these cultures had theologies that were contrary to God's word. They normally were polytheistic or pantheistic. Polytheistic is what? Belief in many gods. Pantheistic is what? Believing everything is God. And they had different theologies. They had different ways of viewing every aspect of life. They had a basis for ethics that was contrary to God's word. Their social systems were contrary to God's word. Their understanding of the origin of life was contrary to God's word. Everything in that culture was contrary to God's word. So God was leading the children of Israel into a heathen culture, and how were they were going to sustain their walk with God through the generations? God gives them the plan right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's why we have this plan here. What does he say? Hear, O Israel, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4. It means listen up in our common vernacular. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Is there any other time when we're sitting, standing, lying down, rising? That's it. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, when God said, these commands I give you today shall be on your heart, parents, adults, and having embraced them in your own life and walking with them in your own life, then you diligently pass on that legacy to your children. Life and legacy. And when we're talking about the commands of God, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments only. If you read through book of Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll find that the law of God addressed every facet of life. His commands addressed every facet of life. Our marriage, how you act toward a person that you're engaged to, your moral purity, your work ethic, how you treat the poor, how you're supposed to treat God's people, how you're supposed to dress. You know that the transgenders are addressed in God's commands. Cross-dressing is addressed in God's commands. Homosexuality and lesbianism is addressed in God's commands. Bestiality and all the other kind of immoral things that go on were addressed in these commands that the people were to listen to and give to their children. God's idea of history, God's idea of the origin of life, that he created life. We didn't just evolve from some primordial soup. That was a command of God, an understanding of history, their social structures, the family structures. Those were the commands of God that the parents were to pass on diligently to their children. in order that they might sustain the life of God and permeate that heathen society with the truth of God's word for his glory and honor. That was God's plan. In fact, if you turn over here to Deuteronomy 18, God gives them very specifically here direction. It says here, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, he reiterates this, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Don't learn the practices of those nations. God wanted them to live for his glory. God would permeate that society with the knowledge of him. He says, don't learn that. C.S. Lewis wrote, he says, if we had noticed that the young men of the present day found it harder and harder to get the right answer to mathematical sums, we should consider that this would be adequately explained the moment we discovered that schools for some years ceased to teach arithmetic. If a generation grew up, they couldn't add, subtract, multiply, divide, or go, what is going on here? Oh, I see, they haven't been teaching arithmetic. So that would make sense. And he goes on, if the younger generation, this is C.S. Lewis, had never been told what Christians say and never heard any arguments in defense of it, then their agnosticism or indifference is fully explained. There's nothing in the nature of the younger generation which incapacitates them from receiving Christianity. If anyone is prepared to tell them, they are apparently ready to hear. The young people today are unchristian because their teachers have either been unwilling or unable to transmit Christianity to them. Follows in line with what God's word was saying as far as the legacy of Christianity to the next generation. Bradley Heath, in his book Millstones and Stumbling Blocks, says this, the problem is not that schools do not work, but that they work too well. They masterfully reproduce their beliefs and doctrines and philosophies in the minds and hearts of children who inevitably learn these lessons. G.K. Chesterton, I love this quote. Education is not a subject and does not deal in subjects. It is instead a transfer of a way of life. That's what education is. That is why God told the children of Israel to educate their children in the ways of God as a transference of an entire way of life. I want to give those of you who are new here a little bit of a history of how we got to the place where we started a Christian school. This is, we're in our third year, starting tomorrow. Why a school? Marty and I, when we moved up here in 1988, going on 19 years here next month, we had our children in a real dynamic Christian school in Aurora, Colorado. But when we moved up here, of course, there was no Christian school, and homeschooling was just coming on the rise, and so we were in the public schools for almost 4 years, and we were deeply involved, my wife and I, in the public schools. We knew a number of teachers. We met with them, had them over to our house, had principals over to our house. We were watchdogging and trying to oversee the education of our children because we felt the responsibility that God had on us. Parents are responsible for the education of their children, not the schools, right? Okay, so we watched over that. One time, one of the third, fourth grade teachers had all the children in her class lay on the floor, and she was teaching them centering techniques and meditation. So the kids came back that night and said, oh, we had something strange happen today. And I said, you what? So I went over and talked to the principal, and I said, you know, why is it that you've taken Christ out of Christmas and you take Christ out of Easter, but yet you allow transcendental meditation techniques to be taught in your classroom? I said, there's no separation of church and state here. He says, we're not doing that. I said, yes, you are. So he talked to the teacher, found out that was happening, and they got in a big old thing there. But we had to watchdog everything that was going on in the schools. And so after a few years, we ended up homeschooling for 13 years ourselves, trying to take that mandate on. But the point is that since 1988, I had a heart to start a Christian school in Grand County, a Grand County Christian school. And during the course of several, almost 17 years, probably about 15 years, we had lots of meetings. Some of you here might have been part of those meetings. We had parents together who would be interested in starting a Christian school. We had pastors' meetings. We even tried to bring up people from Faith Christian Academy, a real good Christian school in Denver, and we know a lot of I know the pastor there, we knew a lot of the leaders, and we said, is there a way to have a satellite Christian school up here? And we just kept beating one roadblock after another. Either we didn't have the administrator, or didn't have the building, or it wasn't financially feasible, and then we tried satellite. We were thinking maybe a satellite live school situation. That didn't seem right. And nothing seemed to work in that vein. In the year 2000, about 7 years ago, I began to take an inventory. I feel like God moved on my heart to do this. And I began to look at our kids that have come through our church and went on to college and careers. And Marty and I took an inventory of all the kids that we knew, many, many of them. How many of them were walking solidly with the Lord and serving the Lord, making an impact that we knew of? And we could count on one hand in 12 years. And that shocked me. And I would talk to parents, and I'd say, how are your kids doing, you know, now that they're in college, out of college? Oh, they're doing okay. You know, they're not going to church. We're not too pleased with that. Or they go sometimes. And they got a fiancé. They've been living together. We're not pleased about that. But our kids are doing good. They're doing okay. And I began to realize in talking to parents that we have settled for a mediocrity for the lack of not knowing what to do. So I went on the hunt, and these last 7 years have been a huge learning curve for me. Because we have always taught the Bible. We have taught it expositorily. We've gone through many books of the Bible. We're always teaching the Scriptures. But something was missing, and as a pastor, I'm called to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to prepare people for being salt and light in the world. And I thought, Lord, there's something missing here that we're not doing to equip. So I started studying like I'd never studied before. I said, Lord, how did we get to where we are in America today? So I started doing studies. And I went through all the isms I could find. Relativism, postmodernism, multiculturalism, pluralism, relativism, all these isms. And we taught these on Sunday nights for a year as I was studying through it. And I began to realize that back in the 1920s and 30s, there were some very powerful educators and influential people, both in the church and in the school systems, that were secular humanists, that had embraced Darwinism, and it targeted the fact that they were going to eradicate Christianity from the school systems and crank out secular humanists. How many of you know they hit their target? They hit their target. But the Christians didn't hit their target. You know why we didn't hit the target? There was no target. And if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And we began to lose ground during those years. So I started studying Josh McDowell, Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ, Dave Noble with Summit Ministries and others who are working with youth. I began to get statistics of what they were seeing. You know what they came up with? 70 to 90% of the young people, professing Christians that come through churches, walk away from their faith when they go on to college and careers. 7 to 9 out of 10. And I looked at those statistics and I said, you know what? I don't know what it is worldwide, but that's certainly what I've seen in our community. Lord, what can we do about this? What can we do about this? How can we better equip them? So as elders, we begin to pray, and we actually did 2.5 years on Sundays from this pulpit, identifying what it means to have a biblical Christian worldview and comparing that to other worldviews, secular humanism, New Age, liberal thinking, drawing comparisons. We turned Sundays into a classroom. Sometimes people would leave and go, Doug, I got a headache here. I haven't done this much studying since college, you know, 30 years ago. But I believe that we as parents need a huge heads up about what our kids are doing. We did a teaching one Sunday on just MySpace. 90% of the parents in this church didn't even know what MySpace was. And yet it was the connection point for youth, and it still is, by the way. If you don't know what MySpace is as a parent and you have a teenager, you better find out. Because they're in touch. They're in touch. We need to have a heads up. We need to have an understanding of the times. And so we did that. Then in the year 2004, about 3 years ago, we as elders, after going through the worldview teaching, we said, Lord, what do we do with what we know now? How can we do this? So we went to Steamboat Springs, visited a Christian school up there, walked around, talked to the administrators and teachers, came driving back. We said, well, how can we even do this here? And then through the course of our conversation and that car coming down Rabbit Ears Pass, we began to hit on this point of saying, Lord, in our church right now, there's probably 120 kids of school age. Maybe you don't want us to start a Grand County Christian school. Maybe you just want us to start with the kids that we have. And we hit on that, and God began to confirm that was his direction. We don't believe we came up with that. We believe God began to direct us. So we came back to the congregation after prayer and fasting and laying that before the Lord. And we just came up one Sunday and said, you know, we're thinking about starting a Christian school. Is anybody interested? Anybody like to teach or grade papers or whatever you want? And I had no idea. I really had no idea of the credentialed teachers that we had in this church who always wanted to do something like that. And they just came forward. And in a matter of months, we had the staff. We have a dream team of teachers in this school, highly qualified and educated and able to teach. And we had the staff, the administration, and everything. And so we went for it 2 years ago and started. That's why we have a church school. That's why all the kids right now, at this time where we're at, God has led us to just take care of the kids we have in this congregation. And so that's what we're doing here. Some people in the community say, how come everybody can't come to the school over there? I said, I tried to do that, and God shut the doors, and he's opened the doors here. So we're just trying to do what he's told us to do right here for now. You know, we're not trying to be exclusive. We're not trying to do our own thing. This is the way God has led us right here. So that's where we started. Then as we began to study, I realized that historically, the church was always the center of spiritual and academic education. The church was the center of education. That's why you had Catholics who had Catholic schools, right? I was raised a Catholic. My parents sent me to Catholic school. You have Lutherans, they have what? Lutheran schools. You have Presbyterians, you have Presbyterian schools. You had Jews who had rabbinical schools. This was historical, the way the church would educate the people, academically and spiritually. My folks in Walsenburg, Colorado, Walsenburg has a train that runs right through the middle of town. We literally have two sides of the railroad track. And the upper side are where all the more wealthy people live, and the lower side of the tracks are where the poorer people live. Guess where we lived? We lived on the lower side of the tracks. My parents were not wealthy. We were pretty poor, very poor when I was growing up. But they had a heart to see that I would be not only academically trained, but spiritually trained. So they bit the bullet and paid the $25 a head per month to get us into a Catholic school. So I was raised K through 12 in a Catholic parochial school, and they had a classical education in that school. Of course, I learned Latin, and all the Mass was in Latin at that time, and read the classics and things like that. I even went on the hunt here. So it was historically what the church did. So what we have now is pretty new compared to history. Just the last 60, 70 years, things have changed in our nation here. How many of you are enjoying history the older you get? I am. I never cared for history, but I'm starting to enjoy it more now. I said, Lord, what about Christianity back in the days of Socrates and Plato? And where was the educational system then? Well, so I went on the hunt. I just picked up one of these articles that I have read. But how many have ever heard of Alexander the Great? Okay, he's probably the greatest military leader of all time. He conquered the known world at that time and permeated the known world with Greek culture, Greek language, and Greek culture, all the known world at that time. He never lost a fight, never lost a battle. He built the city called Alexandria. That was his city. One thing I didn't know about Alexander, I thought I knew he was a great leader, military leader, he was very high on education. He emphasized educating the younger generation in order to perpetuate Greek culture. And so Alexandria became the seat of education in the world. You ever hear of the Library of Alexandria? And for 1,000 years, it was the capital of Egypt. And dominated in its educational institution. In fact, it said here, one of the quotes from some of the research, the library and its holdings were the lifeline of Alexandria's great university and research institution called the Museion, from which we get our word, that's in the Greek, museum. The Museion, which was renowned for its studies in astronomy, biology, philosophy, botany, geography, and literature, all with a Greek pagan emphasis, but they were renowned for that. The Jews who lived in Alexandria were sizable and an influential minority in the city. but they lived in an uneasy tension. Listen to this. The Jews lived in an uneasy tension with the dominant culture. Jewish parents debated among themselves whether it was right to enroll their boys in the gymnasia, where they might be corrupted by Greek culture with its polytheism, immodesty, and homoeroticism. See, they promoted homosexuality. So the Jews were battling that. Battling, that's not new. They were wondering, should we get our kids even involved in that? How do we do that? But, goes on to say, in the cultural greenhouse in Alexandria, it was an easy matter for Jews to establish their own educational system. In the middle first century, Christianity came to Alexandria. And Alexandria became and developed richly and rapidly into where Christianity permeated that entire city. It was deeply Christian. How did that happen? The Alexandrian Christian Church soon established a Christian school. And they called it a didaskalion. Didaskalion comes from the Greek word didaskos, which means systematic teaching. Didasko. They called it didaskalion. That was the name of the Christian school. I'm not going to read you the whole article, but it goes on to say, soon the daskalion would eclipse and then absorb the museion, their educational system, as the center of Alexandrian culture, and changed and transformed the whole thought of Alexandria at that time. The power. And the reason I share that with you is because some people say, well, Doug, you know, you put your kids in Christian schools, how are they going to be salt and light? How are they going to learn to be salt and light? You know, well, history proves the way they're salt and light is that they're trained in knowledge of God's word, and they permeate their society with that knowledge, and they're not taken captive by the philosophies that are in that culture, because every culture has them. The elders of Winter Park Christian Church realized the truth of God's word in Deuteronomy there and other passages. In fact, we share a whole bunch of this in much more detail in the Life and Legacy series that starts tomorrow night. We believe in the truth of God's word that parents are ultimately responsible for the education of their children and the training of their children. And the church is a facilitator of that responsibility. That's the parents. We feel our children must be grounded in true things in order to do the right things. So we're grounding them and preparing them to be the salt and light that they're going to need to be in the culture that they're growing up with. And they're facing some huge challenges today. Ethical questions like most of us never faced in high school and college. And I was in the dark. I was literally in the dark as to what was going on and what they were facing once they left the home. One Sunday, I came here, and one of our young people who went to one of the colleges on the Front Range was sitting in the pew crying, 19 years old. I went up there, put my arm around her. I said, "What's wrong?" She goes, "I had no idea." It wasn't so much a classroom. It was the dorm room that was grieving her. I mean, our kids are facing a lot. And we have to, as parents, understand that. How are we going to equip them? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. That's our job as Christians. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. How do we do that? 2 Corinthians 10:5 goes on to say, the next verse, by taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. It's the training and education of the mind. One of the things that we're targeting in this Christian school is we want kids to be able to think. We don't want to teach them necessarily what to think only. We want to teach them how to think and how to identify the worldviews around them so that they can know where people are coming from and they know where they differ in their stand and they can articulate their faith right into those situations with love and excitement and enthusiasm and be the salt and light that God's called them to be. Bradley Heath also says, evangelicals worry far too much about being left behind and not nearly enough about what they are leaving behind as cultural and spiritual legacy to future generations. The Left Behind series is a huge series. I don't want to be left behind, but what am I leaving behind while I'm here on earth? Because how many of you know God is taking more time than we thought? When I became a Christian in 1974, everybody was ready to, they thought the rapture was coming. People were selling businesses, moving to Jerusalem, moving to mountains where they thought they'd have a little bit of jump on everybody else in the valley, you know, go up quicker. I mean, it was permeating society when I was a young Christian. Guess what here? 33 years later, he ain't come yet. What kind of legacy are we leaving behind us? So those two words, life and legacy, capture what our goal is for this congregation. That we would see brothers and sisters in Christ grow in our life in Christ and mature in that life and then pass that legacy on to our children diligently, just like God's word says. These words shall be on your heart and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Turn with me to one more passage here, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you please this morning? There's so much to talk about in the area of the education of all of our families here, but we're just focusing on, we don't have the time to do that in this one session. We're focusing on just how we got a Christian school, what led us to that. I hope you have a better understanding of this now and why we're doing what we're doing there. This is my job description and our job description as elders in this church. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. This is what God has called us to do, and I take this responsibility extremely seriously, as do my brothers on the board. Ephesians 4, 11. And Jesus, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip. What was God's reason for giving these men? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is not children's church or work of ministry in the church necessarily only. It's part of that. But that's our service of work in life as we go. The ministry of the Word of God, serving others in the name of Christ. To equip them for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. God wants us to mature. We've said this many times. Age and maturity are not synonymous. Most people grow old. Few people grow up. We want to mature in our walk with God. We don't want to stay babes. To grow up to maturity, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carry about by every wind of doctrine. You know what that word doctrine is in the Greek? Education and instruction. We don't want people to be like children saying, oh, that sounds good, and oh, I hadn't thought about that. Maybe the Bible's not right. You know, I never thought about that argument. Oh, but this sounds good over here. The reason this says this is because it is possible for Christians to be tossed to and fro by every fine-sounding argument. And when we do that, we stay little babies, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Because then we never have the maturity to express and articulate our faith in the great and almighty God that has transformed our lives. We don't want to be tossed to and fro, but rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. You've got to know the truth to speak the truth. In love, not in Bible-beating some pharisaical, self-righteous, condescending attitude. That's an abomination to God. God is more angry with hypocrisy and that than anything else. No, that's not what we do. We speak the truth in love and respect for everybody. But we have to learn how to do that. That's education. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that's the people, the whole body builds itself up and grows in love. So that's a powerful passage of Scripture, and that's my mandate and our elders. It's our mandate to what we should be about in the church. So we as a church family take this responsibility seriously. To equip and train the next generation to glorify God with their lives. If you want to write a verse in there, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every area of our life. Eating, when I go into a restaurant, what I consume is for the glory of God. I hadn't thought about that. But that's what that verse says. Everything we do. That's what we want to see equipped here. to glorify God and to uncompromisingly impact their generation with the truth of God's word and the good news of the gospel. We are dedicated to do that. We're going to do our very best to provide everything this congregation needs to grow in the Lord and to see a generation come after us that are godly. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Ed Jackson, to come up because Ed has a personal testimony. Ed, would you come up, please, and share what God has done in your life? And by the way, I didn't share this at the other services. All of our elders have had different experiences in the past with Christian school, good and bad. And so when we started down this road, the conversation around the table, I wish you could all be in there, was, we could do this, but watch out for this. Or we could do this, but watch out for this. Everybody brought to the table their past experiences that has really benefited us a lot here. So Ed, why don't you share?
Well, as Doug said, we take seriously the fact that we need to train up the generations to come. And one reason we do that is because the Bible tells us to do that. In Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" In the Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." And also in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation.'" God is really into generational passing, and he's also really into remembering what he has done. And that's what we're to pass on, what he has done. That I think he uses the word remember some 100 times in the Old Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 12 through 5, he says that, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the words which he commanded for 1,000 generations." So God is instructing us to pass on to future generations. Three generations. He's always working three generations. How many are here grandparents? How many grandparents we got? Yeah, we've got a bunch of grandparents. Grandparents play an important role in this whole process. And today's kind of an appropriate day to talk about that because today happens to be Grandparents' Day. You know something? We are always learning as grandparents. No matter how old you are, you should never quit learning. And as we learn that, we pass on to our children, and they pass that on to their children. That's a chain that God has set up. And it's really important that these generations receive positive Christian training. Our church believes that, and we continue to work toward that goal. Now, some people would say, well, I don't really want my child or my grandchild to go to Christian school because eventually they're going to have to go out into the world. Well, that's true. They are. But do you want to send them out unprepared or do you want to send them out prepared? If they're unprepared, they're going to get ambushed. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word for teach is yara, and that literally means to shoot straight. So as we teach, we shoot straight. You know what the word for sin is? To miss the mark. If we don't train properly and shoot straight, we're going to cause them to miss the mark. And so it's important that we pass this on. We pass this on through the generations. And it needs to be done at an early age. We need to start this process at an early age so that they grow with this, so that when they do go out into the world, they're prepared. And that's what we want to do here. And as grandparents, we can play a large role in that. Remember, we always need to be working on that third generation.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Boy, thanks, Ed. Boy, we got to close here. Colossians, I wish I could express the passion I have for this. I don't have the words or the ability to communicate with you how excited I am for what God is doing in the lives of people that I'm aware of in this congregation and our families. We've had cards back from now high school grads who have gone out and they've said, thank you for the training we received because some of the things we're facing in college is exactly what you told us was going to be there and we were ready. That, I can't tell you what that does for me. And I want to hear that from the adults too. I love to hear some of our adults come back and say, you know, Doug, before we talked about this, I was intimidated to share with the cults, but now I know where they're coming from. Now I feel like I can do that. And that's what we want. We want to be equipped for the work of ministry. Colossians chapter 2:8 says that. See to it that no one takes you captive. We are dedicated not to let that happen. We're going to do our very best. It's like D.L. Moody said. I'm going to share a close with this comment. D.L. Moody said, I'm only one man. I'm a man. I'm only one. But I am a man. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And we're giving it our best shot here as elders. So pray for us. Pray for the Christians, all the Christians in this congregation, and as parents, that we would understand the mantle to really pour into our children the legacy of Christianity, the transference of a life through education. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning. And Lord, thank you for the way that you have so sovereignly guided us as a congregation. We could have never anticipated that we could be where we're at today. But you have ordained this, Lord. This is not our decision, it's your decision. And you have divinely put people into this congregation. Everyone sitting here in this room has a story. We have no idea the story of the person we're sitting next to right there, how they came to Christ, how they ended up in Grand County. But you are drawing people in for your purposes in this place, and what a marvelous thing that is to watch. Thank you for the honor of being a part of your work, Lord. Now, Father, may we continue to seek to glorify you with our lives and to pass that legacy on to our children. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.